Last week, we began to talk about holy moments, those genuine encounters with God. And I hope you know by now that they can happen anytime. You know, they could happen through worship. They could happen in your car. They could happen at school, at work. You know, the key is to be open to those moments to happen in your life. And we talked about the importance of having holy moments. You see, for you to live a life on purpose, then you have to have encounters with God, because that's how we find out what our purpose is when we meet with God. And so the word purpose, you know, what does that really mean? You know, when we want to define that, here's the thing. It's the reason why you were made. Each one of us have been made for a purpose. You might say, well, I was an accident. How many people here know that you were an accident? Anyone want to put their, be honest? I was an accident. Oh, thank you for some honest people in the back. Some of you don't know, all right? But I was told as a little kid, you were in an accident. My three older siblings, they were 10 years apart. I was a surprise. They thought that they were done having kids. My little brother, he was planned because he didn't want to have an only child. But I was an accident. You know what I've learned in the last number of years? There are no accidental children. There are only accidental parents. You see where I'm going with this? I'll say it again. There are no accidental children. There are accidental parents. You see, the Bible says in Psalms 139 that God wove us together in our mother's wombs, that before we even lived for one day, our days were all numbered and recorded in a book. That's what the scripture says. So when God looks down at a conception and that little cell that gets divided and divided and divided, there's no accident there. That is God's absolute handiwork sitting there. Amen? And that's just the way it is. And so here's the thing. If that be true, we've got to take a step back and say, okay, if there are no accidents, and each one of us have been created by God, and God has numbered our days before we even had any, and all of those things are recorded in a book, then God has a divine purpose and a destiny for each and every one of us. There's no denying it. And so my question to you this morning to begin is this: do you know what your purpose is? You might say, well, I know a little bit. Here, I want to help you know a little bit more, because that's what God wants to do. Through these holy moments, through these holy interactions, which is the title for today's message, I want to bring you to a place where as you continue to connect with God, you begin to see your purpose to a greater extent. You see, there's a win-win to this. As you fulfill your purpose, God is blessed, God is glorified, right? But you are fulfilled as well. You see, only in your purpose and your destiny can you have absolute peace and fulfillment. Any other thing that you do, you will not have peace and fulfillment. Listen, if it was riches that would bring fulfillment, then why are rich people more unhappy than normal folk? You know then that riches aren't the answer. Well, maybe it's just another million or another billion. Doesn't seem to make any difference. They're still unhappy, still getting divorces, still doing their own thing, still overdosing on drugs, still doing all the horrible things that happen in this life. And so there's no peace and fulfillment going in that direction. Let me tell you something. The only peace and fulfillment that you and I can have is through fulfilling the purpose of God, the destiny that God has given you and I. And really, that's what I want to talk to you about. But before we go in that direction, I need to ask you a question. What was Jesus' purpose? I would hope that most of us immediately would say, well, he came to save us. He came to preach the gospel, to bring the message of salvation. How many believe that that's true? It is, all right? It wasn't a trick question, all right? He absolutely came to do that. But he also came to do something even as great that was connected to that salvation. You see, and I think this is where us as Christians sometimes have a great disconnect that happens. That we get this fixation on, okay, we've got to get people saved. You know, we've got to preach the gospel. You know, we've got to tell them how Jesus will save them. And I believe that we need to share the gospel, all right? You know, you're never going to hear me say any different. But if all we're doing is sharing the gospel, we've missed it. You might say, whoa, it's Pastor Carl up here. Has he gone off the rails? I want to tell you, I have not gone off the rails. I've had a revelation, in a sense, of the character and nature of Jesus. Jesus came for a purpose. What was his purpose? Let me tell you what his, and I'm going to go back and answer where I've gone up that rabbit trail. We'll go back there in a second. Look at this, Isaiah 43, verse 7. This is Jesus' purpose Sorry, I need to jump down. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. So there's Jesus' purpose. He came to do whose will? His will? No, his Father's will. And so what was his Father's will? To bring the gospel, right? And so Jesus brought the gospel. He brought the good news. But what else did he bring? He brought a radical change of lifestyle. He brought a worldview that wasn't experienced in the first century church before he came along. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? I want you to think about this. Back in the first century church, if someone fell on the side of the road and was wounded and hurt in some way, unless they were a person of title, unless they knew that there was a person that could pay them back in some way or somehow, guess where that person stayed? On the side of the road. Why do you think Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan? Why do you think he told that? You know, we take it for granted now. You should kind of help people around you. Somebody gets hurt, you know, and you can do something. You should probably try to. Can I tell you that the culture of that day didn't say to do that? The culture of that day said, you know, look after yourself, look after your family, and no more. That was the culture of that day. In fact, that culture is still prevalent in parts of the world today. You go to India, and a person there just gets hit and falls because of a car accident or something, and is just on the side of the road. Do you know that person's usually left there till they die? And paid people come and clean up the bodies later? Same in China. Why is that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ hadn't permeated that society. See, we in America, we're spoiled. We don't realize it in America and other parts of the world where Christ has truly been preached, that not only has the gospel been preached, but the fabric of society has been impacted by the words of Jesus. Look at other parables that he spoke of. If you look at the trifecta of the scriptures in Luke 15, there's three parables there. And he speaks of lost things, you know, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But all three of them, when you look at them, they all say as the concluding part that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, the one who was lost has been found. It was all about helping those around. And again, we take it kind of for granted. We're like, well, of course. It wasn't, oh, of course, back in that day. Back then, when Jesus was telling these parables and saying that you should, you know, when you're told to carry a pack for 1 mile to carry it two, that was like crazy thinking. Why do you think the religious people hated Jesus so much? Because he turned their world upside down. You see, what Jesus was doing, he was showing that there was value to everyone and that everyone was equal. So really, here's what Jesus did when he came into the world. He brought those who were lifted up down. And those that were low down, he lifted up. He brought everybody even. The woman at the well. Here's Jesus, a Jewish teacher, talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Unheard of. You just don't do that. Like that was like crazy. And he just treated her like a person, like a human being. You see, that's what I want to talk to you about today. That once you have a holy interaction with God, a holy moment with God, then God wants you to begin to have those kinds of moments with those around you. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes because we're busy dealing with our own stuff, getting caught up in our own world, so to speak. But are we willing to come to a place of opening up our hearts to those in need around us? It's not natural. It's supernatural. And that's why you and I need the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to do it, because you can't do it in your own strength. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul summarizes this very truth. And again, for him, this was radical even for him, but he had been changed by Jesus. How many people have been changed by Jesus? Amen. Let's continue to be changed. And so let's look at what Paul says here. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here's Jesus himself laying aside his deity and becoming like us, and even at that level, becoming a servant to us. Remember at the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? What was the act that he did? Wash the disciples' feet. That's the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest servant's job in the house. It's like that was the bottom of the rung. Like the newbie did that job. And here's Jesus wrapping a towel around himself and washing the disciples' feet. So much so that Peter's like, get away from me. You can't do that. Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, can't be a part of this. So what's Pete say? Wash me all then. You know, he's one of those all-in kind of guys. God bless him. Jesus said, no, your feet's enough. The point being that Jesus was radical in his interactions with those around us, around him, and then we need to be radical with those around us. Are you willing to come to a place of being radical for Jesus? It means that you might get a little uncomfortable. Listen, we don't do the things we should do sometimes because we feel uncomfortable. We all have a comfort zone. For some of us, it's really small. Others, it's a little bit bigger. But God has called each and every one of us to go outside of that zone because that's where holy interactions happen. Last week, we focused on the ones that you have with God, those aha moments where God just moves in a mighty way in your own life. Listen, God wants to take that and multiply it in your relationships, whether it be with your spouse, your children, your workplace, at school. Now, here's the thing. I'm not telling that you have to go tell them this is the way it is, you know, and start preaching at them. Do you know that Jesus didn't do a lot of preaching at people? He shared stories, talked about the kingdom. And the only time he condemned anybody was the religious people, the people that thought or said they had a relationship with God but didn't. But for ordinary folk, he just showed up at their house. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? So here's this guy, right? And Jesus sees him and says, hey, I'm going to come to your house today, and I want to eat there. Now, we know, if you read the account, that Zacchaeus had been ripping people off. We don't know for how long he'd been ripping people off, but he was not a good guy. And Jesus goes to his house, and he's hanging out there with a bunch of other tax collectors, and they're there. Did Jesus at any time say, hey, Zacchaeus, come here a minute. I've been watching you. I know what you've been doing. You're a sinner. Did he say that? Not once. He just hung out with Zach. Just hung out with him. And in just connecting with him, in just being there, Zacchaeus rose up and came to Jesus and said, look it, I've done this wrong. I'm going to restore back all that I've taken. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Wow. And he didn't even preach one word. And he definitely didn't condemn anybody. See, I believe that in modern Christianity, we've disconnected from that basic truth. We get on our holy horses. And we're like, well, God's word says, and we're doing this. Rather than doing this, let me help you. And just being there, allowing the presence of God to go with us into that circumstance. And as that happens, transformation happens. The problem is, for some of us, we allow their sin to rub off on us. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Continue to be a light for Jesus wherever you are. You know, I really believe that if we spoke less about Jesus and lived more for Jesus, we might be more effective. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Because what are people really watching? Our words or our actions? What do you think is more powerful in your life? Look at the people around you. Lots of people say lots of things, don't they? I'm going to do this, or I'm going to help you with this, or I'm going to... and they don't follow through, right? But when you see them say and do, wow, that gets your attention, doesn't it? See, I believe that as Christians, we need to be a people of action. And when I say that, an action of demonstrating the true love of Jesus. And the true love of Jesus isn't to condemn anybody, but to love everyone. Now, does that mean I'm soft on sin? Does that mean, oh, yeah, Pastor Carl, he's off the rails now. You know, we just love everybody, and sin is... Let me tell you something. Sin will keep you from your Savior, all right? Sin will keep you out of heaven. Unbelief will keep you out of heaven. But here's the thing. It's not our job to condemn anyone, because Jesus didn't condemn anyone. He came to save people. And if Jesus' purpose was to come to be a light, what's our purpose then? To be a light. So let's just shine. Just be that light and let the chips fall where they may, in a sense. You know what I've learned about sinners? And I can tell you a little bit about this because I was one once. You didn't have to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I wasn't right with God. Maybe some people sitting here right now and you know you're not right with God. Some people watching online, you know you're not right with God. In other words, you don't need to be told that you're not right with God. But what you need to know is that there's a way to be right with God. And you and I are called to demonstrate that in the world around us. So, let me give you an example of a person who lived a life on purpose and demonstrated exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you know this individual. In fact, I had the privilege of officiating at her funeral several weeks ago. And I hope most of you already know this. You should have got the email if you're connected to us. But Eileen Tease passed away several weeks ago. A true, I literally go as far as say saint in the Lord. You know, a true worker, soldier, servant of Christ. She'd been part of this body for 25 plus years. And I bring her up because if I talked about her when she was here, she'd yell at me. Because if I ever talked about her, she'd say, stop talking about me, talk about Jesus. But since she's not here, I can talk about what she did for Jesus, all right? So in the early years, she was part of a program called ESL. That's English as a Second Language program. We didn't have anything like that. One day she comes along and says, Pastor, we really need to help these people. You know, they're having trouble filling out forms. They're being disconnected from society, missing out on programs. They need help. So Pastor Vic at the time said, well, what are you going to do about it? And he said, well, I don't know, but I'll find out. And so that's when she brought ESL program in. And so she had this running here at the church. She had it running down in Poughkeepsie. I literally could tell you that hundreds of people experienced help through that program. And she was just there for them. In later years, as time went on, she got involved in some other things. She did some hospital visitation. But her crowning jewel, so to speak, was food pantry. And she spent really the last probably 10, 12 years helping there. At first, she would go around with the carts, helping everybody, you know, and doing that. But it got to a point where that was a little difficult for her. So she became one of the data entry people. You might think, well, that's not a very glorious kind of job. You know, you're just putting in data. But in that place where she was, she got to meet every single person that came to the food pantry. Now, it wasn't her job to pray with people. It wasn't really her job to interact with them really much other than to take their information and say, okay, go have a seat. Yet, in that place, she impacted so many people. You know why I know that? See, I work at the front end. I help at the front end, so I deal with the people as they're coming in. And do you know that still to this day, they ask about Eileen? And she has been part of the food pantry for about a year, because she had to step down because of health reasons at the time. And you know what they say? They said, she was so kind to us. She was just there. She was just willing to open up her heart and be there. Now, we have lots of other people in the food pantry that do the same thing, and it's awesome. But I'm just, you know, just bragging about Eileen at this point. But I bring her up to say this. Now look at this. 2 weeks before she passed away, and she knew that her time was near, 2 weeks before, she gives me a call. says, Pastor Carl, these couple of people have been on my heart. I really need their information. I need their phone numbers. I need their email. I really want to contact them and let them know I'm praying for them. 2 weeks before she knows she's going into glory, what is she doing? Thinking about others. Wow. I pray that we all have that kind of tribute. Amen? My God. So how do we do this? How can we become like an Eileen? How can we become a person that wants to have holy interactions, a person willing to get outside of our own comfort zone? Well, I want to give you 3 points this morning. Simple, simple points. The first one you're going to say, but it's important, all right? So point one, how to have a holy interaction. How about this? Point one, other people. You know, consider the other people in your life. Now, you might say, well, duh, no. Many times we don't consider the other people in our lives. We're just doing our own thing. You know, we see other people. We're like, hey, how are you? And then we just kind of keep on going. I'm asking you that and telling you that the first important step, if you want to have holy interactions, is that you've got to come to a place of beginning to connect, a willingness to connect with other people for God, not for your own purposes. Listen, in business school, why do they tell you to connect with other people? To leverage the relationship, right? To get the deal, you know, to do whatever. You know, there are times when some of my kids call at certain times, and I can tell by the tone of their voice, they're leveraging my relationship with them. You understand what I'm saying? It's not, oh, Dad, we just love you, and just we're thinking about you and wanted to call. It's like, hey, Dad. I'm like, what do you want? Okay, we all have those kinds of relationships, right? And the thing is, if that is how we see all the other people in our lives, you will never have a holy interaction. Because a holy interaction isn't about getting, it's about giving. And that's radical, even for today still. And it's hard because we're built with this thing of you have relationships to get, you know, to get. And for you to change that thinking, to change that worldview in a sense, takes a miracle from heaven. It takes a holy moment with Jesus. But he'll give you that holy moment. He'll help you with this every step of the way. So other people, don't consider them as marks, as targets, you know, as resources, but rather, what's their need? How can I reach out to them? Okay, the next one. Allow God to give us the right motivation in our heart. You know, everyone has emotional needs and financial needs and, you know, all kinds of different needs. And so we need to ask the Lord, what's my part in helping them? And you might say right away, well, what about me? I get it. Because all of us are still incomplete in a sense. We're complete in Christ, but there's still a part of us that's still being renewed daily, Scripture says. And so sometimes it's easy to say that, well, I'll help them when God fully helps me. What? It's not about you. Jesus laid aside his deity. We just read it in Philippians 2. He laid aside everything. Not only did he become a human, he died for people who didn't even care about him at the moment. That's the kind of sacrificial heart that God's called you and I to have. And again, you can't make that happen. Only Jesus can. But it's an important step. Okay, and the third and the final one. How about this, an openness to speak words and perform actions that glorify God. There eventually has to come a time where you're willing to step out of your comfort zone to do what God's asked you to do. I'm going to share a near and dear story that just happened to me. I'll ask the music team to come up. We're going to close with a song here in a few minutes. My mom lives in Canada. She lives in a house similar to kind of like a country setting, much like the church that's here right where we are. In other words, her house would be like where the church is, and then the road is, you know, a couple hundred feet away out in the country. Now, what's unique about my mother is lots of moms living in Canada on a country road, but what's unique about her is that she lives alone and she's 92 years old. She is just one of those kind of people. Can you see that a little bit in me, maybe? Maybe that's where I got it from. Could be. But she is a unique individual. Well, this past Wednesday, she was cooking her toast as she's probably done for the last 90 years. And so it was there in a toaster. And her toaster burst into flames. You know, I don't know all the details of the situation at this point, but let me tell you, this all ends well, okay? So I'm just going to tell you that right now. So I don't want to be going along and having you, okay, it ends well, okay? Ends well. Toaster catches on fire. She had a bunch of papers on the counter beside the toaster. Guess what happens to those papers? They catch on fire as well. All right. So at this point, she tries to put the fire out, gets her fingers singed a little bit, and realizes, whoa, I need to call for help. Well, guess where the telephone was? By the toaster where the papers were. So it's in flames as well. And there was no other phones nearby that she could go to. So here's what my 92-year-old mom does. She had her slippers on, so because she wears them around in the house. She grabs her walker, okay? She goes out, and now she could have gone backwards because there's houses at the back. There's part of the farm, but it's actually farther than going to the road, and she didn't know whether anybody was home. So here's what she does. Makes her way out to the road, and she's at the side of the road waving at people. All right. So my brother gets a call from one of our neighbors that drove by seeing my mom and says, there's an older lady at the end of your road waving to people. And my brother knew exactly, okay, you know, and so he started to come. Now, meanwhile, while all of that's happening, another car stops. Now, you have to understand, it wasn't quite like Crumble Road. The road that we live on, people are going 60 miles an hour. It's as straight as an arrow road, and people are ripping up and down. They're crazy. Canadians are crazy, okay? I'm just letting you know that. They're crazy. And literally, it's dangerous. And so someone decides to stop, and they thought my mom was trying to cross the road, because there is a house on the other side of the road. So this lady starts to direct traffic to stop people. And so my mom, you know, goes up to her and says, please call 911. And the lady says, really? Says, yeah, my house is on fire. So the lady calls 911. Now, at that point, my mom had lost her one slipper, so she's in the snow without any shoes on. Okay, it's horrible. You get what I'm saying? So this lady puts my mom in her car, drives back in, you know, near the house, but not right at the house. Fire department comes, 5 fire trucks come. You know, it's a whole big mess, right? Big, huge part of the kitchen's all gone up in smoke and burned up. Now, I'm listening to this story, and I'm thinking a couple of things first come to mind. If the gospel of Jesus Christ hadn't been preached in Canada, she might still be waving at the side of the road. In other words, society has been impacted by Jesus. But then I took it another level when God asked me this question. He said, son, he said, if someone was having a fire in their lives, would you have stopped to help them? Now, I'm not just talking about a natural fire. You see where I'm going with this. I'm talking about the fires that are going on the inside, the emotional fires, the financial fires, all the different kinds of health fires, all the different fires that are going on in people's lives all around us right now. They're burning. Smoke's pouring out the windows, you know what I'm saying? In their lives, they're waving at the side of the road of life, hoping someone will stop. Will that be you? See, God has called us. Just like Jesus shared about the story of the Good Samaritan, God has called us to have holy interactions with those around us. Are we willing to stop? That's my question for you this morning, because God asked me that question. And I had to honestly look up to heaven and say, Lord, I don't know. I don't think I stop every time. I think sometimes I'm like, hey, I'm busy. I'm doing my own thing. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. And I just keep driving on by. Like 100 cars. I don't know how many cars drove by my mom. But can I tell you, dozens? Because there's dozens of cars. It's a busy road. Dozens and dozens of cars drove by. Just saying, oh, there's a crazy lady on the side of the road. Whatever. Without even considering, God, should I stop? So this woman that sat with my mom for the 2 hours, she didn't share Jesus with her, didn't do any of that. You know what she did? She loved on my mom. That's more Jesus sometimes than all the words that we could say. Now, if we can do the words and the actions together, whoa, miracles can happen with that. But you hear where I'm going? Right now, I believe that people's faces and names are coming to your minds. There's fires going on in their life. Now, am I asking you to go and try to rescue every person? I'm asking you to go to God for a holy moment to get some clarity So you can take what you get from him and then go and give it to that person. You can't do it yourself. I'm not asking you to become the savior to everybody around the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It only happens when it's miraculous. What does it really mean to be a witness for Jesus? Well, I hope the definition of it has changed a little bit. You know, sometimes we think of witnessing, we think of, well, talking and sharing. And listen, our greatest witness is our actions in combination with our words. So which person are we going to relate to right now? And don't show your hands, all right? The people who kept driving by or the one that stopped? That lady, let me tell you, when she left to go home, she was blessed. You hear where I'm going? Because she knew that she made a difference in a person's life. God has called you and I to make a difference in people's lives. And you can't do it in your own strength. It's not about a make me feel good kind of thing. It's about hearing from God and taking that experience of God, taking the presence of God and bringing it in to your relationships to those around you. God wants to do miracles that you could not imagine.